Well, this evening we're continuing our overview of the Gospel according to John. And here in John chapter 7, we find the beginning of what some have called the period of conflict. And from John chapter 7 through chapter 11, John presents us with the details surrounding this period of conflict, followed by his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is found in John chapter 12. But here in our text tonight, as we begin to study this period of conflict, we're going to consider the reasons for all of the conflict surrounding the ministry of Jesus. And to sum it up as simply as I can, Jesus was constantly saying and doing things which would end up causing division amongst those who heard him. As we consider all of the division described in our text tonight, we should also understand that every Christian who is walking in the will of our Heavenly Father will also find themselves in the middle of conflict as we say and do those things that cause division. These are those Christ-centered divisions. And these Christ-centered divisions will rise up between the religious people and the people who truly want to serve the Lord. You see, when we set out to explain the Word of God, when we proclaim the truths of God's Word, there's going to be those religious people, or even those people who just don't believe anything about God. They're going to want to just put their hands up and say, "No more, we don't want to hear it, we don't like what you're saying." While those who love the Lord will be happy to hear those things. And so these divisions, these Christ-centered divisions will arise when we decide to take a stand with Jesus Christ. And so with this as our focus, let's kick off our overview of John chapter 7. I want to begin, of course, there at verse 1 where John declares, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him." Now let's just stop right here because I want to quickly recount those things that caused Jesus to end up on Israel's most wanted list. And I'll remind you that it was in John chapter 5 that we found Jesus. He was healing a sick man at the pool of Bethesda on that Sabbath day, which of course, you know, according to Jewish tradition, it was a big no-no. It's for this reason that they sought to kill him. And so from there, and for 6 months after that, from the Passover to the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stayed in that region of Galilee, and he didn't go off into Judea because the Jews wanted to kill him. And beginning here at verse 2, John writes, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." This Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three feasts in which every Jewish man was required to make that trip to Jerusalem. And according to the command of the Lord, the Jews would build these makeshift tabernacles on the 15th day of the 7th month, and then they would live in these lean-to booths for 7 days, which was the Lord's way of reminding them about the years when their forefathers wandered in the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. And since it was the time for this feast, John tells us how Jesus' brothers were encouraging him to go up to Jerusalem with them, and so that he might prove himself by some miracle. Look with me there at verse 3. There John tells us that his brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Well, here in these verses, John makes mention of Jesus' brothers. And while some people believe that the Virgin Mary remained a virgin until she was assumed into heaven, the Bible is quite clear that after the supernatural birth of her first son, Jesus, Mary and Joseph went on to have a natural relationship and children of their own. And here in our text tonight, we find these half-brothers of Jesus encouraging him to go to Jerusalem, and they were telling him to go out and put on a show so that everyone might believe in him, and yet they weren't believers. And so chances are they were just teasing him in the way that brothers do. Well, beginning there at verse 6, Jesus responded to their teasing by saying to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. Well, here in these verses, we find the familial division that occurred as Jesus took a stand for God's perfect timing. And these brothers of his, they really wanted Jesus to probably travel with them, and they wanted to see Jesus put on a show, and they didn't really care, though, about God's timing. They didn't really care if this was God's time for Jesus to go to the feast or not. Instead, they were just planning to leave according to their own timing. That's for this reason that Jesus declared there in verse 6, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." From this, we must understand that Jesus was only doing those things that the Father was leading him to do. And if the Father wasn't leading him yet to go to this feast, then Jesus wasn't going to go. He wasn't going to go just because his brothers were prodding him or because the peer pressure was on. No. He was going to patiently wait for the timing of his heavenly Father before going to Jerusalem for this feast. On the other hand, his half-brothers, they were only interested in fulfilling their own will. And so their time was always ready, according to Jesus. Or in other words, you know, it was always their time to go whenever they decided, because they didn't care about God's timing. As a result of this difference in timing, there was a division between Jesus and his half-brothers. And as we consider this familial division, I should point out that the brothers of Jesus could have traveled with him. I mean, if they really wanted to, they could have traveled with Jesus had they just been patient and waited for Jesus' time. But this would mean that they would have had to have submitted themselves to God's timing, and unfortunately for them, they were unwilling to do so, and so they went on their own timing. At the same time, we should also take a moment to search our own hearts, and we should ask ourselves a very important question. And the question is this: am I always on my own time, or am I patiently waiting on the Lord's time? Do I just do what I want whenever I want? Or am I praying and seeking God's will and saying, "God, if this is your will, then show me the right time to go about it"? And as we ponder these questions, it's sad to say that there are way too many Christians in the world today who fail to walk step in step with Jesus, or hand in hand with Jesus, I should say, because they simply are only concerned about their own timing. They just do whatever they want whenever they want to do it. And they don't really care about God's timing. And listen, if this sounds like you, then I encourage you to stop setting your own life clock. Stop deciding for yourself when it's time for you to go, or when it's time for you to stay, or what you're going to do. Quit using your will to set your life clock, and instead, sync up your spiritual clock to Jesus' time so that you can walk in step with Him. Well, Jesus did finally arrive in Jerusalem, though He seems to have traveled on a route that was rarely taken. It says that He went up in secret. And beginning there at verse 11, John explains the reason why by telling us that the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, "Where is He?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning Him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, He deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of Him for fear of the Jews. Well, here in these verses, John helps us to see that Jesus had not only caused familial division, but He had also caused national division. And though these men had gathered together at Jerusalem to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles, the people of Israel were actually focused on the division that had been caused by Jesus Himself. And while the Jewish leaders were seeking Him so that they might arrest Him, John tells us there in verse 12 that the rest of the people, they were just sitting around complaining about Him. You know, people love to do that. They just love to sit around and complain. And this is what they're doing. They're complaining about Jesus. Some were saying He was good, and others, they were saying, well, on the contrary, He's actually deceiving the people. John also tells us that all of these debates about Jesus were being discussed in secret because the people were afraid of the Jewish leaders. I would just say to you, beware of those who want to pull you off to the side and complain in secret, because they're up to no good. These people, they were complaining about Jesus behind closed doors. They were up to no good. They just wanted to run their mouth. And everywhere you turned, the people of Israel were just causing division. They were separating over who this Jesus was and who He thought He was and who He was claiming to be. And beginning there at verse 14, John tells us that it was about the middle of the feast, and Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Well, here in these verses, we find Jesus entering the temple during the middle of this feast. And while He knew that the Jewish leaders were seeking to kill Him, He also knew that His days were actually in the hands of His Father. He wasn't worried about losing His life. He knew that his heavenly Father could keep him there as long as he needed to be there. And so he boldly went into the temple, and he openly taught the people who were gathering around him. And there in verse 15, John tells us how the Jewish leaders marveled. They were tripped out. They were amazed, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Now, this is not to say that Jesus was some illiterate guy who, and they're just kind of like, "Wow, he's reading. It's a miracle. He's hooked on phonics or something." No, he's not this illiterate guy who didn't know how to read and all of a sudden he's able to read. No, they were simply amazed by his authoritative understanding of Scripture because he wasn't a graduate of their theological schools. He hadn't been trained through their theological camps. And so they're just like, "Wow, how does this guy know all this stuff about the Bible? He didn't go to our schools." And knowing that they were questioning his training, Jesus took a moment to explain his ability and his authority to teach the word. Look with me there at the beginning of verse 16, where Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Well, here in these verses, Jesus revealed that his doctrine, or in other words, his teachings had come from God the Father. And there in verse 17, he went on to assure them that anyone who wills to do his will, or in other words, anyone who desires to do the will of God, shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether he was speaking on his own authority. Now, I love this, because what Jesus was essentially saying here is that anyone who desires to know God's will is going to discover that Jesus' teachings are true. If you really want to know God's will, then God, of course, is going to direct you to the doctrines that were taught through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus taught by the power of the Holy Spirit, and according to the revelation given by God the Father. Therefore, whosoever determines to discover the true doctrines of God will also discover that Jesus Christ is in fact the incarnate Word of God. And of course, this is yet another point of division, because there are those who claim to be speaking for God, and yet they're not teaching what Jesus taught. They're not saying what Jesus said. They're only seeking their own glory. And so according to Jesus, every spiritual teacher is either seeking the glory of the one and only God, or they're speaking from their own desires, and they're seeking their own glory. And it grieves my heart that there are so many in the world today who hold the position of pastor, and yet all they do is get up every Sunday and just tell stories about themselves. There's just story after story after story about them, and hardly any Bible. They don't open the Bible. They don't teach from the Bible. They just teach their own life story. And people just sit there amazed. "Man, this guy is so awesome. Did you hear those stories about this guy?" No, they're just seeking their own glory. No, the Word of God is what we need. And the doctrines of God are found in the Word of God, which were proclaimed by Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate Word of God. Therefore, we should seek His glory by focusing on His Word and learning what He taught. And of course, the religious leaders of the first century, they were clearly speaking from their own desires, and they were clearly seeking their own glory. And to prove my point, look with me there at verse 19, where Jesus asked them, "Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Well, here in these verses, Jesus called those religious leaders on the carpet because they were, in fact, seeking to kill him. But rather than admitting it, they lied. And they turned it around on Jesus, and they accused him of having a demon. "Who's trying to kill you? You don't know what you're talking about. You're demon-possessed." Well, in order to jog their memory, Jesus reminded them about the miracle that caused them to seek his life. Look at the text there at verse 21, where Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Well, here in these verses, Jesus was, of course, referring to that man that he had healed at the pool of Bethesda. Remember, it was in chapter 5 where we learned how the religious leaders, they wanted to kill Jesus because he had performed that miracle on the Sabbath by making that man well. And so Jesus took a moment to expose their hypocrisy. He first reminded them about the guy that he healed that caused them to want to kill him. And then he asked them this question about circumcision on the Sabbath. You see, all these religious leaders would go and they would conduct this practice of circumcision, and they would do it if it fell on the Sabbath day. And so what's the big deal about healing a man on the Sabbath then? What's the problem with performing a miracle on the Sabbath if God the Father was leading him to perform that miracle? They were caught in a contradiction, of course. And there in verse 24, Jesus challenged them by declaring, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Or in other words, he's telling them, stop judging with your own opinions. Stop judging based on your own traditions, and instead make judgments from the righteous standards of God's Word. And from this advice, all I can say is that every person, if we would all just set aside our own personal opinions and learn how to make every judgment with the righteous standard of God's Word, then I believe that there would be a whole lot less division in the world today. If we would all seek God's Word for the truth, I'm certain that we could set aside our own opinions and the church would be filled with less division, the world would be filled with less division, this would be a much better place. Unfortunately, as fallen humans, we all love our own point of view, even when it comes to the Bible. That's why there's so many divisions over the Bible, is because we come to the Bible with eisegesis rather than exegesis. Or in other words, we want to read into what the Bible says rather than pull out what the Bible says. And when we come to the Bible with our own opinions, well, we end up causing divisions because we are allowing our opinions to interpret the Bible rather than allowing the Bible to interpret the Bible. And so we love our point of view, and as a result, we love to judge the people around us with finite opinions instead of with the infinite Word of God. And as Jesus challenged these religious leaders to judge with righteous judgment, the rest of the people stood in amazement at his boldness. Look with me there at verse 25, where John tells us that some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus cried out, and he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I'm from, and I have not come of myself. He who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Here in these verses we find the people of Israel. They're struggling to make sense of everything that was going on here. And though the people knew that the religious leaders, they wanted to arrest Jesus and even kill him, they were amazed by the fact that no one was laying their hands on him. Based on this, they were beginning to wonder if the rulers were actually now thinking that he might be the Messiah. But others of them insisted that, well, no, this couldn't be the Messiah because the Messiah would have a more mysterious origin. No one knows where he's going to come from. Now, that's not a biblical truth. The Bible actually tells us exactly where the Messiah would be born. And so they've got this idea that, well, the Messiah is going to be a man of mystery. No one's going to know where he's from, and therefore this couldn't be the Messiah because we know where he's from. And Jesus began to say, "Oh, you don't know where I'm from because you don't know the one who sent me." And since they all knew where Jesus was from, these guys were insisting that he couldn't be the Messiah, but the fact is that he was the Messiah. And so again, we see this division being caused over Jesus. Well, despite all the chaos and despite all the conflict here, there were many who did believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And looking there at verse 31, John tells us that many of the people believed in him and said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" I love this question because these guys were asking, how many more signs does he have to show you? I mean, you know, how many more miracles does he have to perform before you go, yeah, no, this isn't just some average Joe here. Remember, from John's account, we've read about Jesus turning water into wine. He healed the sick man at the pool of Bethesda. He fed 5,000 men with a couple of loaves and a few fish. I mean, who does these things? Well, the Messiah. And so there were many who believed. Not only that, but his understanding of Scripture superseded that of the religious leaders. So clearly, Jesus had to have been the promised Messiah. And while some had believed, the religious leaders weren't about to allow him to trick anyone else, according to their opinion. Look there at verse 32, where John tells us that the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Well, here again we find Jesus making these strange statements that seem to cause even more division amongst those who were trying to find reasons to reject him. And from this we must remember that, according to Jesus, those who desire to do the will of God will also be able to understand the doctrines of Jesus. And clearly, Jesus was referring to the days after his ascension into heaven. You see, as the Christians would start proclaiming the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, I'm sure that the Jews went and searched for the body. They wanted to know, hey, let's get this body out of the tomb and prove to everyone that he really hasn't risen from the grave. And they probably searched for him, but didn't find him. And the reason why is because he ascended to his heavenly Father. But we have to understand that those who want to do God's will also be able to understand the doctrines of Jesus. But those who only seek to glorify themselves, they won't be able to make sense of Jesus' teachings. It'll be confusing to them, and they'll divide over it. And these religious leaders here, they proved once again that they were only caring about their own glory, and as a result, they didn't have a clue about what Jesus was saying. And while the Pharisees and the chief priests were gearing up to arrest Jesus, well, Jesus took that opportunity to reach the people of God once more. Look with me there at verse 37, where John tells us that it was on the last day of the great feast that Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here in these verses, John points out that it was the last day of the great feast, which means that it was a holy Sabbath. And so it was on this holy Sabbath day that Jesus stood up and cried out. Now, it's customary for the teachers of this time period to teach from a seated position. But the preachers would stand up in order to proclaim their message. And so in this text, we see Jesus standing up. He stood up to preach to the masses, and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, to put this into its historical context, it'll help us to understand that the Jews would pour out water at the altar every day during the Feast of Tabernacles. And throughout this entire week, they're pouring out this water at the altar. And this was done in order to remind them of the water that God miraculously provided in the wilderness to the thirsty Israelites who cried out for the water. And while the Lord led Moses to strike a rock from which water gushed out and quenched the thirst of the Israelites, Jesus was essentially saying here, I'm that rock. I am that rock. And if you come to me, I'll quench your thirst. And of course, he wasn't speaking of a natural thirst, but a supernatural thirst. He was speaking of the spiritual thirst of these Israelites. And we should notice that Jesus told them exactly how to receive this spiritual refreshment. Notice again, beginning there in the middle of verse 37, where Jesus declared, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, how do you do that? Look at verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, from this, we have to understand that Jesus wasn't trying to sell bottled water. But instead, he's telling them that, look, if you want your spiritual thirst quenched, then all you have to do is believe in me. Simply believe in me. And then, not only will you receive the spiritual refreshment, but the Lord also reveals here that rivers of living water would flow from our hearts. And this, of course, was a reference to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus is telling them here is that every believer who would believe in him, every Christian that comes along, every person that receives by faith the forgiveness of our sins, well, we'll all become extensions of Jesus' thirst-quenching ministry. I love that. In other words, not only was this living water flowing from Jesus into every believer, but now, by extension, every believer becomes a conduit of that living water. With this in mind, we should notice again there in verse 39, where John clues us into the fact that Jesus spoke this concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, We're going to spend a lot of time studying the ministry of the Holy Spirit when we get to John chapters 14, 15, and 16. I'm looking forward to spending that time with you. But for now, let it suffice to say that Jesus was referring, of course, to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come and would fill the hearts of every believer at the point of conversion. And then from there, a ministry through the church would flow like rivers of living water to the world around us. However, this wouldn't occur until after the physical resurrection and then the ascension of Jesus Christ. And with this proclamation, more divisions then occurred there in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 40, because there John writes, "Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him." Well, here again we find this division happening amongst the Jews. And while some believe that he was in fact the promised Messiah, others argue that he couldn't be the Christ only because he had come from Galilee. But according to the Scriptures, the Messiah would actually come from Bethlehem, as they rightly pointed out. And they were right to look to the prophecies of the Bible in order to know where the Messiah would come from. However, they failed to do all their research. They didn't do enough fact-finding. They failed to recognize that Jesus, while he had been raised in Galilee, he was actually born in Bethlehem and therefore fit the match. He was indeed the promised Messiah. And it's sad to say that there are so many people here in the world today, people in our day and age, who have rejected Jesus simply because of some misinformation they picked up along the way. Therefore, I have a challenge for every Christian here. My challenge is this: every time you hear someone saying something incorrect about Jesus, correct them. Lovingly, graciously, correct them. We should stop and spend a moment sharing the truth with them so that they might understand the truth about Jesus. And in that, they might believe in Jesus and receive his living water. And we should do this even if it causes division. You see, there's so many Christians who just keep their mouth closed because they're afraid, well, it might cause division. Maybe this person won't talk to me anymore. Maybe they won't be my friend anymore if I correct them, or if I set them straight about Jesus, or if I lovingly provide them with new information that they didn't understand before. It might end up causing division between me and a friend, or me and a family member, or me and a coworker. But my challenge is this: well, so then you're satisfied with them going to hell? You're okay to keep that friendship or that family member close to their everlasting torment? I don't think that's a good trade. I would much rather lose a friend or be divided from a family member at the risk of hopefully leading them to Jesus than keeping their friendship close in this world and losing them forever in everlasting fire. Unfortunately, though, we are all going to meet some people who, like the religious leaders of the first century, they don't care about the facts. They've already made up their minds. And with this in mind, look at me there at verse 44, because there John tells us that some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, and I love this, "No man ever spoke like this man." They were totally tripped out by Jesus. "No man ever spoke like this man." And in verse 47, then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Well, here in these verses, we find the division that occurred between the temple officers and the religious leaders. And while these officers had been sent to arrest Jesus, they found themselves completely unable to complete their mission because they were simply amazed by his teachings. And so the Pharisees, they attempted to snap him out of it. They're just like, "Come on, guys, are you guys deceived also, just like the rest of these people who are accursed?" And there in verse 48, they asked the officers, "Look, have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" They're just like, "Come on, none of us buy into this whole thing, right?" Well, the fact is, while they assumed that there were no Pharisees believing in Jesus, there was a Pharisee who was believing in Jesus, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Look with me there at verse 50, because there John tells us that Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And everyone went to his own house. Well, here in these verses, John helps us to see that Jesus was causing division everywhere, even amongst the Pharisees. And while Nicodemus had secretly come to Jesus by night, and we read that in John chapter 3, now he was there in the light, defending Jesus amongst his peers, and even calling the rest of the Pharisees out on this, you know, heinous act that they were trying to engage in. They wanted to judge him before even hearing him. And he's saying, hey, look, this isn't fair. And so they accused him of being from Galilee. I guess that was quite a put down at that point in time. But here we see Nicodemus in the light defending Jesus. And the next time we see Nicodemus, he's actually helping Joseph of Arimathea to bury the body of Jesus. And so it's my strong opinion that somewhere along the way, Nicodemus became a believer, which means that we're going to get to meet him one day in heaven. And I look forward to that meeting. Well, as we wrap up this chapter of John, I should point out that Jesus is a man who caused division everywhere he went. And the reason why is due to the fact that every person must decide whether Jesus is Lord or whether to reject him as being nothing more than a liar or a lunatic. But Jesus will not let us not make a decision. And that's why he caused so much division everywhere he went. Because you have to make a decision about Jesus Christ. You have to decide whether he is going to be your Lord or whether he's not going to be your Lord. And from this, we must understand that those who have placed their faith and trust in him, we should also be causing the same sort of divisions that Jesus caused everywhere we go. Because the fact is, we're either gathering with Jesus or we're scattering against him. You see, this is the sort of divisive thing that Jesus would say. Jesus taught that we're either gathering with him, and what that means is that we're evangelizing, we're sharing our faith. Rivers of living water are flowing out of us and impacting the people around us. We're either gathering with him or we're scattering against him. There's no middle ground. You're in one camp or the other. And so I want to encourage you to boldly take a stand with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And while it's true that there will be many who reject us, we have to remember that they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. And so we can't take it personally. When I share my faith with others, I just realize I'm just a mailman. I'm just delivering the news. I didn't make the mail. I'm just delivering it. It's up to them whether they want to receive that news or not. And while it's true that there will be many who reject the news we bring, it's also true that some will believe and be saved from their sins simply because we were willing to cause a Christ-centered division. Let's pray.